see you all on this Lord's Day morning. My name is Doug Bozong, lead pastor. If we've never met, I'd love a chance to meet you. Call me down here at the front right after the service. So please introduce yourselves. I wonder, how many of you have ever had the opportunity to see a performance of Phantom of the Opera? Have any of you ever seen that? Yeah, about six of you? Okay. Well, if you haven't, it was quite the experience. My wife actually got to see it with her family one time. But the opera composed by Andrew Lloyd Webber, it opened on Broadway in January 26, 1988, long time ago. And after 13,981 performances, in which they sold 20 million tickets, to the tune of $1.3 billion, it ended just last year on April 16th, 2023. It's the longest running show in Broadway history. And one man by the name of Alan Lample was there for roughly 13,000 of those showings. I guess he liked the opera, right? I guess he liked the Phantom. Actually, he was there all those times because he was the head electrician for all of those shows. See, if you become an electrician, kids, you could, you know, get to see the Phantom of the Opera or something like that, right? So for 35 years, he did the same job in his at his desk there, as you can see, in the back of the orchestra section of what's known as the Majestic Theater. And get this, nobody from the audience knew he was there. Nobody, no. He never got up and took a bow or anything like any of the actors or actresses there. Afterwards, Andrew Lloyd Webber himself said, "Phantom has shone brighter on Broadway for 35 years because of the work of Alan Lample." As we continue our series this morning, Just Like Jesus, I want you to take home this thought, that service for the Lord in obscurity, that's what Alan Lample was. He was serving, not the Lord, serving the theater in obscurity. But the service for the Lord in obscurity will be rewarded by the Lord in eternity. Did you know that? Were you aware of that? Even if no one else is aware of our service in the name of the Lord, He is, right? He notices. And what's more, He promises to reward our faithful service. Well, to see this in action, we're going to examine a very well-known act of Jesus that probably ranks as one of the least spectacular things that He ever did. In fact, the act itself was pretty mundane and, for some people, probably unpleasant even. But its significance for our lives is enormous. I'm talking about when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Now, unfortunately, in the history of the church, I think this incident has been misunderstood. Some interpret it to be an ordinance now for the church, just like baptism or the Lord's table. I would disagree with that, and I'll tell you why a little later in the sermon. But what I want us to do is this morning is not only achieve a right understanding of this event, but also discover how we also can be washing one another's feet in imitation of Jesus, especially when no one else takes note. Turn with me, if you haven't already, to John's Gospel, chapter 13. John 13, you can find that on page 900 in the Black Pew Bible. This incident is part of a larger section of John's Gospel that is often referred to, as the Upper Room Discourse, because it does take place in what was an upper room, two-story house apparently, that had prepared where the Passover meal, nevertheless known as the Last Supper, had been prepared for Jesus and His disciples. And in the first three verses, John gives us some very important background. Look at verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. We'll pause there. I know it's mid-sentence, but we'll be back. Four things here that Jesus knew according to John. First of all, he knew that his hour was near to depart the world. I wonder if you knew that your hour was near to depart the world. Well, how might you spend it? What might you do if you had the freedom to spend it any way you'd like to? Last month, our beloved brother in Christ, Jim Martin, went home to be with the Lord. And in the last weeks of his life, especially, despite sometimes excruciating pain, he and his wife, Judy, received many friends, many guests into their home who wanted to at least have one more conversation with Jim. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He spent the last hours of his time here on earth in intimate fellowship with his closest friends. But even more than that, he engaged in one final act of service. And why did he do this? John tells us, because he loved them. He loved them to the end. Despite all their bickering, despite all their self-seeking, despite that in just a few hours, they all, not just Peter, they all were going to abandon Jesus. Despite all of that, as the NIV puts it, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Jesus was about to experience unimaginable pain and suffering. And all he was thinking about was his fickle disciples. Second thing Jesus knew, he knew, of course, that Judas was planning to betray him. Seven chapters earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus said this, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Judas's betrayal of Jesus did not take Jesus by surprise at all. He knew it was coming. Over all those years that they were together, how could Jesus even stand to be in the same room with this man, let alone wash his feet as he did here? There's really only one answer, and that is love, right? Love. Some of you may know that Haytham Nitsanori is a CFC-supported missionary. He's serving presently in the country of Lebanon with his wife and two children. But back in November of 2004, 20 years ago, Haytham and his wife were church planning in Mosul, Iraq. And one day, as he was going to pick up some church members, some Islamist terrorists came up alongside his car and shot at him. And as a result of that, one of the bullets severed part of his spinal column, which has left him paralyzed from the waist down ever since. Nevertheless, he continues to serve the Lord in Lebanon. Well, the first doctor who treated Haytham could hear Haytham praying. And so he asked Haytham if he was calling down curses on the men who had shot him. And Haytham said, "I wish I could meet them and tell them about the salvation of the Lord so that they would not die in their sins and go to hell." The doctor was shocked. He said, "I don't understand.
Don't you want revenge on these men? And Hathram replied, no. God, who is love, abides in my heart, and he has given me love for all, even for my enemies. Wow. This same love that Hathram demonstrated, that Jesus demonstrated, we also can demonstrate if we allow God's love to transform us. Third thing Jesus knew is he had control over all things. Jesus was not the unwitting victim of a human plot. Rather, everything that was about to transpire was not only foreordained of God, but it was completely under his control. A couple chapters earlier, he said this, I laid down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back up again. Jesus willingly went to the cross. He was not forced to it. He was not tricked into it. And in the same way, everything that happens in our lives is under his control. And ultimately, it is for our good. We may not see that right away, but it is. And surely, it is for God's glory. Never, ever lose sight of that fact, especially as you go through difficult times. The last thing he knew, according to John, was that his true place was with the Father. Jesus' knowledge of both his identity as well as his destiny enabled him to follow through on what had to be the most trying 24 hours of his life on earth. Not just the physical pain that he suffered, but the pain of actually being separated for a time from his own Father as God the Father poured out his wrath on his own Son for the sin of the world. We can't imagine what that was like. And you know what? The more we understand, the more we grow in our knowledge of who Jesus is, the light of the world, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the more we understand that, the more confident we should be when we face whatever comes our way each day. Verse 4. Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. You know, for the disciples, at least up to this moment, Jesus was their ticket to glory. At any moment, they expected him to topple the Roman Empire and to take over and to rule the whole world from Jerusalem, like many, many of the Old Testament prophets had prophesied. But instead, Jesus completely blows away their illusions of grandeur by assuming the role of a slave. That's what he was doing here. And as we'll see shortly, the reason he did this was not to establish a third ordinance of the church, but rather to exhort us to imitate him, to be just like him in selfless service to one another. Of course, this posture, this act, flies completely in the face of the what's in it for me attitude that is so prevalent in our society today. By the way, these verses provide kind of a visible object lesson, if you will, of,
of what Jesus did in coming to the earth, where he laid aside his glory, and here he lays aside his outer garments, and then he becomes a man and takes upon himself the role of a servant, as Jesus actually did, literally. In Philippians 2, Paul puts it this way: although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Can we do any less? Certainly we're not gods, but can we do any less in terms of serving and seeking to serve others in imitation of him? Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Peter is incredulous. He's shocked that Jesus would wash his feet. And in the most forceful language possible, he tells Jesus, "You're never going to wash my feet, Lord." Good old Peter, always trying to tell the Lord what he should do, right? Do we ever do that? Do we ever do that? Yeah, we do sometimes, don't we? To Peter, it was demeaning to Jesus. I mean, he was the Messiah. Jesus said, Peter had confessed that, right? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And this was a demeaning act in his mind, which explains in part why none of the other disciples volunteered to wash one another's feet. But then Jesus reveals in verse 10 that his washing of them is yet another important, it illustrates another important spiritual truth, that the need for spiritual washing or cleansing by Christ is utmost. Here he speaks of two washings. He uses, actually, in the Greek New Testament, two different Greek words. He says, "The one who has bathed," that is, taken a bath, "does not need to wash," that is, wash a body part like feet. He only needs to wash a body part like feet. And so what Jesus is referring to here is the fact that on the one hand, all who are in Christ have been completely, for all time, been washed clean of the guilt of their sin. That's forever. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians. He says, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." And for this reason, Jesus says that you are all clean except for one of you. Except for Judas. On the other hand, even though we have been cleansed from the guilt of our sin for all time, there is a need for a daily cleansing from sin. Just as your feet might get dirty or your hands might get dirty as you go about your daily activities, even though you took a shower earlier, your appendages get dirty, right? And that's why we wash our hands after working. John describes it this way. He says, "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." In other words, there is a need for us to come to Christ on a daily basis, to examine our hearts And if he reveals some sin to us, to ask for his forgiveness, to ask for his cleansing, to ask for his restoration, in order to maintain our fellowship with Christ, our relationship with Christ is secure forever and ever. It's been secured by our faith in Jesus. But our fellowship needs daily maintenance. And you know what? This is true in a lot of human relationships, right? In marriage, for instance, right? Hopefully, your marriage relationship is secure forever, or at least as long as till death do you part, right? But your fellowship, your daily relationship with each other, that needs attention, doesn't it? Because as sinners living under the same roof, we tend to hurt each other sometimes, right? It happens. And so we need to do that. The same thing is true in our relationship with Jesus. Verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." The key to rightly interpreting this entire incident is found in this very last verse I just read, verse 15, where Jesus says to his disciples that he's given them an example. Not an ordinance. He's given them an example. That is a pattern or something frequently repeated as a matter of lifestyle. James, one of Jesus's half-brother, actually uses this same word when he says in James chapter 5, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." What Jesus wants to see perpetuated is not this specific act. I mean, we don't wash people's feet now because we don't live in that culture. We don't walk dusty roads. At least in this culture, we don't, right? I mean, hopefully you wash your feet once in a while, right? But we don't do that as a matter of course because it's not part of our culture anymore. But what he wants to see perpetuated are acts like this that demonstrate a servant spirit toward one another. This is not an ordinance because there are no other New Testament references to this act anywhere. Paul doesn't give any instructions about this. None of the disciples, none of the authors of the New Testament even refer to this anywhere in the New Testament. By contrast, there are numerous references and commands with regard to both baptism and the Lord's table. So there's two lessons, at least two lessons, that we need to take away from this act for our lives today. First of all, we see in this event a command to serve one another in humility and love. Jesus says, "I'm your teacher and Lord." Yes, I am. But yet it was not beneath him in that position of authority to serve his disciples in a position of extreme humility, serving like a slave would. And you know, this same attitude is reflected in a number of passages. For example, in Philippians, Paul tells us, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Can you imagine the impact upon our marriage, upon our family, upon our community, upon this nation, if everyone took that seriously, right? What a difference it would make. And then Jesus also said, shortly after this incident, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And he just demonstrated that to them through this washing of their feet. But there's a second lesson here also. We already said that his words to Peter refer to the fact that we need daily to seek the Lord's forgiveness, the Lord's cleansing, the Lord's reconciliation with him. And so it follows that we also have a responsibility toward others on a horizontal plane, to forgive others, to seek to maintain healthy relationships with one another, not just with the Lord, but with one another as well. You know, it's unfortunate, but in a church of this size, it's fairly easy to ignore people that you don't want to have a relationship with, right? I mean, there's two other services. Some of you don't even know the people in those services, unfortunately. But it's fairly easy to do that in a church of this size. In fact, living in this area, Lancaster County, is very easy when someone hurts our feelings to just pack our bags, right, and go on to another church. Happens all the time. But is that obedience to Christ? Just run away from it? Go somewhere else? You know, the number one reason that missionaries leave the field is because they can't get along with other missionaries? Oh, how horrible. And yet, it's true. And a major reason couples divorce is an unwillingness or an inability to say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Or to extend forgiveness to your spouse. Yes, it does require humility, doesn't it? To admit when we're wrong. The same kind of humility that Jesus displays here, even though he was never wrong, right? Jesus never had to say, I'm sorry. But when we refuse to acknowledge our sin, when we refuse to forgive others, it's disastrous, really, over the long haul. How are you doing with that lately? Has God brought someone to your mind as I am speaking these words that you say, you know, I need to forgive that person? I mean, really. Or maybe you need to go to that person and apologize for something. Ask for forgiveness. But if you harbor bitterness, if you harbor resentment, then it's kind of like a cancer. It'll destroy not only your relationships, it'll destroy you in the end. Captain Charlie Plum was a U.S. naval pilot during the Vietnam War. And on his 75th combat mission, with only 5 days left before he was to return to the United States, the jet he was piloting was shot down. He ejected, he parachuted, and he fell into enemy hands. And for the next 6 years, he lived, he suffered, and he survived a North Vietnamese prisoner of war camp before he was finally released to go home for good. Years later, Plum and his wife were sitting in a restaurant, and a man at another table came over to him and said, "You're Charlie Plum. You flew jet fighters in Vietnam from the aircraft carrier Kitty Hawk, and you were shot down." Plum says, "How do you know this?" The man said, "I packed your parachute." Charlie gasped. The man shook his hand and said, "I guess it worked." Later that same evening, Plum couldn't stop thinking about that man. He said, "I kept wondering what he might have looked like in his Navy uniform. What's more, I wondered how many times I might have walked past him and never said hello or good morning or how are you, because after all, he was just a sailor and I was a pilot." He thought of the many hours that same sailor probably had spent working on parachutes, folding parachutes on a long wooden table for people that he might never meet and each time their fate was in his hands. Today, as a motivational speaker, he asks his audience, who's packing your parachute? Who has done something that has helped make your day safer or more pleasant? And have you ever thanked them for doing that? Well, in light of today's message, I want to ask a different question. Whose parachute are you packing? This side of heaven, you may never be thanked. You may never be recognized for what you do. But as I said at the beginning of this message, there is someone who notices, and there is someone who promises to recognize for all eternity what you have done in his name and for his glory. Again, as I said at the beginning, service for the Lord in obscurity will be rewarded by the Lord in eternity. My hope and prayer is that not only does this truth encourage you, but that it motivates you. That it motivates you to selfless service in the name of Christ and for God's glory. And if you're not sure how you might go about doing this, please, by all means, talk to me or one of the pastoral staff. We would be more than happy to enlighten you. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, what an example of love. What an example of humility that Jesus gave us. He who created the world comes and serves the very creatures, even his enemies, in love. Lord, I pray that you would break our hearts, that you would seek to mold us, to transform us by your power, by the indwelling Holy Spirit, to imitate Christ in this manner. What an impact this could have if we all took this example to heart. And Lord, if there might be here someone this morning who is in our presence here or watching this on the internet, I pray, Lord, that if they have never trusted in Christ as their Savior, that this would be the day. May they not put that off any longer, but that they would come in humility and receive the salvation and forgiveness from sin that you provide. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Have a wonderful day.